Tonight, we're having a guest speaker here in October of 2024, Abraham Singba, who just came from Italy. Before that, he came from Africa. He was born in Liberia. At a very, very young age, his family considered him cursed, as you're going to find out. Cursed through several different experiences that he went through and traded among family because of financial reasons. Was homeless in the capital of Liberia for several months because of being kicked out of relatives' homes. And then because a pastor saw an amazing call upon his life, he convinced Abraham's family to let him, the pastor, take him to Germany via Nigeria because he had a relative that was going to work out the plan for them to be able to do so. And it turned out that that's not what the relative was really planning on doing. He was going to allow wicked people in Africa to kidnap them and enslave them. So that's the story that he'll be giving the details of tonight. And then he ultimately miraculously got to Italy and then was miraculously getting to a church where somebody from our church, Jane Albright, was there, and she just had the Holy Spirit came upon her and said, take care of this guy. And so now 7 years later, my first phone call with him was about 7 years ago, where Jane said she was in Italy, stationed there from the shipyard, moved from the shipyard to there. She said, you've got to meet this guy. And so we talked over the phone, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, he just wanted to know, I got all these questions on the Bible. So we started having major conversations and emails about the Bible. And I go, this is a kid. Kids don't do this. Not American kids, anyway. And so he's just continued to grow and everything since then, to the point where he is just a really unique young man. And he's about to get married over on the East Coast to Haley, somebody that he met in Italy. And he'll be staying in America, and we're hoping someday to come here. So that's my lead-in. Just gives you the big picture, but the details are coming from Abraham. So let's welcome Abraham Singba.
Good evening. You know, everything looks so fancy. Oh, what a blessing to be here tonight. Before I start, I just want to, thank the Lord first. You've really been God in everything. And like I said, Sunday, even though I am in the story, the major person who the story it's all surrounding and glory be given to is God. I really didn't do anything, but he did all. And with that, I'm going to pray. I know Pastor Kevin already prayed, but I'm just going to pray. So let us pray. Gracious God, we want to thank you this evening, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, Lord. You are indeed God, and your ways are high beyond and above all that we can ever imagine, Lord. We thank you for this time, Father God. I just pray, Lord, that you be glorified in everything that will be said tonight, that you be exalted above all, Jesus. Please increase that I may decrease, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit fill this room. I pray, Lord, that you touch each heart, Lord, and that your will be done as you will it be, Father. We commit this time to you in Jesus' holy, precious, and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to be here. It is a blessing to really meet this wonderful church family. I know y'all been praying for years now, and I really want to thank you for your many prayers. Your prayers did really help, but in it all, you know, the Bible make it known to us that we ought not forsake the gathering of the brethren. And I see you all. It's a wonderful family. So to start off, I think you can see my book on there. The title is Sow Out. It all started as any personal life can start. I was born into a family that from my mom's side, she did believe in the Lord very much. My dad wasn't saved at the time. By the way, I was born in December, the 24th of December, In 1999, I'm 24 years old. And when I was born, from what my mom told me, and she reminded me of it many times, my family, we were born as a twin. I had a twin brother. When my mom was pregnant, she told me that she went through a lot for the pregnancy. And because I am from a tribe in Liberia, we got 15 counties. Like here you guys have states, but we have counties. And I was born in Monrovia, in a very small community. And I am from a tribe called the Bere tribe. It's spelled K-P-E-L-L. When I was born, my brother did not survive, my twin brother. He died at birth. I think he may have been the first being born. But there is some superstition belief within my native tribe, from where I was living, my parents were. And because my mom, my brother did not survive, they believed that I did kill my brother. And it is a very big thing, like for example, if a person's mom's dead during childbirth and out of there, they consider you to be the cursed child. And so that follows me, and my parents were told that it won't be good for them to be around, and so they have to leave from the community we were in, where I was conceived. And because of that, my dad had to leave his job. My mom and dad and my other siblings, my parents took us to the village. The village where my dad were born is called Bama. I think you see it in the book. When we were taken to the village, there was many times where I was getting sick and sick and sick. And my parents took me to a doctor's. They could not find any solution to my illness to heal me. They took me to native doctors and out of there. In Liberia, we have what are called native doctors. They are not like going to hospital. But we out of there, my parents spent the little money they had because my dad had quit his job to go to the village. And so between the age of 1 and 2, I still could not get better. 2 and 3, my dad he told my mom, he said, well, I cannot stay in the village. And he was convinced that I had a curse problem because since I was born, they've been having serious financial problems and so forth. And so my dad asked my mom, they left me with my grandmother. So I left with my grandmother. They left me in the village and they went to the city. There's a place called Kakata. It's spelled K-A-K-A-T-A. And so they left me behind. And they took my siblings and they went. And so my grandmother was taking care of me. But she later took me to a church. There's a church, the Christway International Fellowship. She took me at the church where I were. And they would take care of me there. And so, but I still wasn't recovering. At the age of 5, I still could not talk. I could not walk. And it was because my parents, my dad did not come back to check on me until I walked. And so it was in the church at the age of 5, reaching 6, I was able to walk and in the church. And so my grandmother called on my dad and my mom. They came. When they came in the village, and I saw my mom is crying because when they left, I was very little. And so they were crying, and I was like, what is going on in my mind? And my dad, I saw him struggling to withhold his tears because there's this thing in Liberia, men, you know, the men assume, you know, kind of strength. You don't show tears too much. And so my dad, he whispered to me, he hugged me, he said, son, I am sorry. I am sorry that we left you behind. I hope you forgive me. And I was young. I'm like, what is he talking about? Did he wrong me or something? My mind went to my grandmother. But so when my parents came, they left in the village. My dad said, okay, since we're already here, we're just going to stay here and then to make farms. So they stay within the village. And then gradually grow up in a village. In a village, there was sometimes beautiful moments. It was difficult because my parents make farms. It's not like the way y'all make farms here in the United States. You have to do everything with hands, you know, cultivated land and so forth. And so I was there with my parents at the age of 6, 7, 8, 9. My uncle, my mother's brother, his name is David, he came in the village. I've never seen him before. It was the first time. He did ask my mom that he would like to take me because I have six siblings, a brother and five sisters. And so my mom, she told my uncle that because in Liberia, family do give out their children to other family members to live with them or maybe take care of them. And since my family didn't have the financial means, send me to live with my uncle. So I was 9 years old. I've not seen a car. I've not seen any electricity before. I never knew even if they did exist. So when my uncle took me, we went to Kakata where he were with his wife and two children. From the beginning, everything seems to be working fine. And my uncle, but with all of that, this whole curse thing, still following me everywhere I go. And my uncle wife make it very known to me. At the beginning, because my uncle was working, Uncle David was working, he was providing for the family. And so I was put in school, and everything was working fine until he lost his job. When he lost his job, his wife automatically, I don't know what, she changed. And she told my uncle that she don't want any of his family member living with her because she don't have the financial means and so forth. And so my uncle, he did not send me back. He did not take me back to my parents. He later moved to Monrovia. Monrovia is the capital city of Liberia. And so in search of job, he moved there, but he still could not find a job. And so I was pulled out of school. And because he could not find a job, he became frustrated, and he later became an alcoholic. He started drinking, and it makes situation worse for me. My uncle wife, she started treating me bad. She told my uncle plainly that I am not to live in a home in her house anymore. And so what happened is that because he could not provide, and he lost his respect in the home, even his son or daughter will respect him. And he was the only family I knew. And so I have to sometimes just talk to him, Uncle, you have to stop what you're doing. And I need to go to school. And so his wife told me that they cannot support me in school anymore. And so what happened is that I started taking care of the house. I would do the house chores. She would go in the market and sell food stuff. And she told me that if I don't do the house chores, and she beat me many days, sometimes she comes home, even though I try very hard to work and clean the house and so forth, she'll come and beat me. She'll beat me, and she'll prevent me from going to church. My uncle, he went to different church. Their children went to another church, and she went to, I think, a Pentecostal church or so. And I kept telling my uncle, I want to go to church. When I was with my mom, she told me about Jesus Christ. She told me about God. She told me that God was important to my life. And I want to go to church. And Uncle David didn't do anything about it either. And so it used to grieve me. I would cry day in and day out, especially on Sundays. And so I was in the community, and a friend, a guy came. His name is Michael Myers. I was washing the clothes in a bucket. He came, he asked me, do you have a church? And I said, no. He greeted me, and we talked a bit. This is 10, 11 years of age. He talked to me, and he told me, he said, do you have a church? I said, well, I don't have a church. And so he told me, he said, well, I would like to invite you to my church. He invited me the first time, but I could not because I had to be doing what my uncle's wife said I should do. And he came back to the community after many, many months, almost a year plus, and he came back to the community and he told me, he said, well, I have not seen you come to the church. I invited you, but we have, you know, revival at our church. There's a guest preacher, speaker. I think you really like it. And I told him, I said, well, I'm still in the same situation. If I find a means, I will try to come. And so he invited me. And then I was 12 years old. And so I said, well, I will do my house choice. I did my house choice. And I went to the church. I said, well, I'm not going to stop. I'll go. If my uncle wife beat me, she beats me. And so I went to the church. The church is about 40 minutes. Yeah, 40 minutes walk from the house. And so I went to the church and the preacher, the sermon was almost done. It's a big church. It's called the James Aradiri Baptist Church. When I went to the church and he was already done and they were doing altar call where people come to the altar to give their life to Christ. When I entered the building, because they have a corridor, where when the pastor is preaching, they don't allow people to walk through the service. And so I just sat there. But when I got there, I didn't understand, but now I do understand. The Holy Spirit really just spoke to my heart. I didn't understand it then. I felt this desire, like this, it was beautiful. And I started crying. I didn't know why I was crying, but I started crying. And the preacher kept saying that it doesn't matter wherever you are in your life, whatever situation you find yourself in, Jesus loves you and he cares about your soul and he can change your life. And he kept repeating the same thing. And I was just crying. And the lady, the usher that stands at the door, she came to me. She whispered, she said, son, I think the Lord wants you to give your life to him. And I didn't plan on giving my life to Christ. I didn't plan on, and I just went to see. And I'm like, you know what? I'm just going. And I went on the pulpit. I was the only person. I walked from the door and I went and gave my life to Christ. And it fell, and the pastor came down and he hugged me. He said, son, the Lord got a greater plans for you. And this is the best decision you will ever make in your life. And I could not stop crying, but then I gave my life to Christ. He asked me, do you believe on the Lord Jesus? I said, yes, sir, I believe on him. And I gave my life to Christ. And I felt from that moment that, because mom told me a lot, you know, God loves you and God cared about you. And when you, you know, believe and follow him, whatever you do, he is the one who you should focus on and all of that. And I felt like when I give my life to Christ, everything is going to change. I felt like that. I was thinking that way. I said, well, if Jesus is the king of the world and everything belongs to him, he's going to put me in school. He's going to change everything. And I was excited. I went back. When I went back home, because it was in the evening, my uncle's wife was waiting for me. And she asked me, she said, where did you go? I said, I went to church. And I tried to share the good news with her that I gave my life to Christ. And she pulled me to the ground and she beat me very much. I'm bleeding from my nose and she beat me very, she said, I told you, if I leave you at home, I don't expect you to leave the house. And she beat me very bad, very much. And she didn't give me food that evening. But the next day, I could not stop. I kept sharing to everybody, anybody I see. Oh, do you know what? I gave my life to Christ. It was beautiful. And I did it for almost 3 days. And the guys would say, Abraham, we have heard. You said you give your life to Christ. We've heard. Yeah. And so, but it was beautiful. But then everything changed. My uncle David, his brother died. He had to go to the other country to go for the burial. But so when he left, he didn't return for many months. And because he did not return, my uncle's wife put me out of the house. Say, I cannot support you anymore. You are a burden on me. Indeed, you are cursed. And everything people say about you is true. You are indeed cursed. And so I was pulled out of the house, and I was in the street for almost 8 months. I was pulled out, and I kept crying to the Lord Jesus. I said, Lord, what is going on? I give my life to you. Everything should be better. And I kept crying. I said, Lord, I don't understand. But God is good. I'd missed everything. I would go in the street back for food and, you know, go and sleep on the, you know, that's the God trees in Liberia, like the bridges, and go and sleep on there. And I didn't go back to the church because I didn't know much people there. It was just the first time I went. One of Michael's I knew. But he went back in the community to my house, and he asked, and my uncle was there. My uncle said that Abraham is not here anymore. And he started to inquire where I were, Michael Myers. And so what happened is that God make it so, and he was able to find me. One day I was walking, and he said, is that you, Abraham? I said, yes. And that's how he took me in. And he said, what happened? And I explained to him. And he cried, and he took me in. But he has a Ghanaian mother, so he used to go to Ghana. He does like a clothing business and so. And I started searching for him to put myself back to school. I was 12, almost 13. And so while I was with him in the community, it came to me one day. I'm like, if I am saved, Jesus have, you know, take me from the street, I think I should tell people about Jesus. And so I took like this little announcement, kind of speaker, you kind of like make announcement. I don't know the name for it. But I asked my neighbor, I said, can you please lend that to me? He said, Abraham, what will you do with it? I said, well, I don't know. Just give it to me. And so he gave it to me. It was like 8:30 in the morning. And I took that. And it was the first time that I verbally told people, you know, preached the word of God. I was in my late 12, and so I read from John chapter 3, where Jesus was speaking with naked demons. And then the Lord Jesus said, you got to repent. You got to be born again. And I kept repeating that. I didn't understand it, but I kept repeating that. You got to repent. You got to be born again. Jesus loves you. And I'm standing out there in the morning, and people coming, you know, while I'm, you know, just repeating that, people started coming, and I started getting shy. I'm like, okay, what if they ask me a question? I don't know what to answer. Yeah, and so that's how I kept repeating that, and people started coming. And from there, I knew that I was given a responsibility to share the gospel. I've been saved. I should tell others about Jesus. And so I have 4 friends in the community. I said, well, we can do Bible study. They said, but how are we going to do it? I said, we go to your house today. We go to your house tomorrow. And so we started doing that. And the parents, each time we go to the houses of my friends, their parents became interested. We just opened the Bible and read. And it started growing gradually. And it grew up to almost 65 people. Some people who can, you know, older people, young, and so, and the Lord just kept doing that. And so I went back to the church. James R. David, I called Reverend Beza. He was the evangelism director. I told him, I said, well, these people are so much for me. I don't know where to put them. And so he said, well, we will come there. And so they came. Then, there where I met my friend Elijah. Elijah, actually, he listened to me preaching. Age 12, 13, because I did it for almost 2 years. And so about 20 person got saved. And some of them today, one of them is a youth pastor at a church there. And so Elijah, he heard me teaching, and one day he told me, he said, well, I've listened to you 3 times now. I've been to your meeting for almost three times now. And I would like you to come to my church. I say, okay, I'll pray about it. And so he said, I want you to talk to the young people, to the youth. I said, okay. But when I went there, he gave me the Sunday service. And I said, but you said young people, these are a lot of people. Yeah. And so God was able to use me there, and I preached to them, and I used to go there and teach and so forth, and we became best of friends. But one day he asked me, he said, I've not seen your family. I said, well, I don't know how to get back to my parents. And I gave the name of the village to him. I said, my parents are from Bama. He said, oh wow, I have a relative that lives close to your village, and I've been there before. And so he told me, he said, we will find a means to get back to your parents. And I said, okay, that sounds good. I was 14 now. I left when I was 9, so I never knew my way back to the village. And so he told me, he said, well, we need to pray. We pray about it and to get prepared to go to the village. And so we went to the village, and I was able to see my family. And with all these years, my mom and dad, my uncle always lied to them when he goes by. He said, Abraham is fine. And my mom cried. We all cried. And that was the second time we were separated. And so I spent a couple of weeks with them in the village. And I had to come back because then I was in school. I had to come back to Monrovia with Elijah. And so I came back. Elijah left. He left me there. And then I came back to Monrovia. And after a couple of months, Elijah told me, he said, oh, my brother, his name is Evans. He lives in Germany, and he wants me to go to Germany so I can follow my biblical studies. Would you like to come with me? And I said, well, I don't know about that. I've been separated from my parents twice now. I don't think I want to. He said, just pray about it. I think God got a calling on your life, and you getting a biblical education might be good for you. I said, well, I don't know about that, but I'll pray. And he gave me about 3 months, and I prayed. And I told him, I said, but before we do anything, I need to tell my family, tell my parents. He said, no problem. We went to the village. And he told my mom. My mom said, you're not taking my boy anywhere. And my dad said, well, the only way we allow you to take Abraham is when we see a legal proof, and we need to know your family and all of that. And so my mom said, well, I still don't want my boy to go anywhere. And so we spent about 5 months. Elijah came back to Monrovia, got all the legal paperwork and passport and everything before my parents could agree and say, okay. Then I was 15. Say, okay, you guys can go. But before we left, we prayed for 3 months, fast and pray for 3 months, because we were going to a foreign land. We didn't know where we were. We didn't know how it was going to be. Elijah's brother told him that when we get to Yemen, this is a country in Niger, we're going to get a flight. But that was a lie. We didn't know. And so we got our money, my family, the little they had, and Elijah's, and he got us some money as well. We had our passport, all the legal paperwork, but we needed to travel by car. So we bought bus tickets for buses. And so we started traveling from Monrovia. We started traveling from Monrovia. We traveled through Cote d'Ivoire. And so we got to Cote d'Ivoire. When we got there, when we landed there, we got robbed from the first bus that took us. We got robbed. The guy said, hey, we take your baggage. And then they went and opened our bag and took some money and stuff from there. And I was like, Pastor Elijah, do you think God is still with us? He said, yes, God is with us. I said, but we just got robbed. We prayed 3 months. Do you think God is still with us? He said, yes. And so we continued the journey, and then we traveled from there to Dubor, and then from Dubor we got to Ouagadougou, which is in Burkina Faso. Ouagadougou is the borderline between Africa, which is Cote d'Ivoire, and Burkina Faso. But when we got to Ouagadougou, they put us down from the bus, and the other group went the other way, and the two of us, they put us one in. We didn't know why they had us, but they then took us to a building, and the police said that we want to check your luggage, they check everything out, our passport,
And then Elijah said, well, everything looks good. Does everything look good? He said, yes. And then he said, but can we go? And the police said, the guy said, no. So they took us and put us in a car and take us to another place. And they started beating us. They beat us very badly. And Elijah said, but what did we do? We have all our legal paperwork. And the police guy said, but you are Christians. You need to tell us the reason of your travel. And Elijah said, well, we go into Germany for biblical education. He said, but you are Christian. You shouldn't be traveling this route. And so the beat us. We spent the night. They put us in jail. We spent the night there. And the next morning they came. And one of the guys said, well, we're going to let you guys go. And Elijah said, but why did you hold us in the first place? He said, because you are a Christian. And so they let us go, and then we found another bus. We got another bus, bought another ticket, and then we started. And I was telling Elijah, I said, Pastor, can we go back? Can we go back? I don't understand. We prayed to Jesus. Why are we suffering right now? He said, well, we got to trust God. If God, we pray to him, but we got to trust him. And so we embark on a journey. He brought up told him that when we get to Niger, we will get a flight. So with all the beating, I started getting sick. And so when we got to Yamey, which is in Niger, I got pretty much sick. Elijah trying to get a hold of his brother, but he could not get him. And so we spent about a week, almost 2 weeks there. And Elijah said, well, we're going to stay here till you recover. And so we were there for that time being until he was able to grab hold of his brother in Germany. And then his brother told him, well, I'm sorry that you could not get me, but what I thought I would have done did not work out. So I would like you to go to Agadex. I'd like you to go to Agadex. I got a business partner there who is going to get you guys a flight and all of that. And Elijah trusted him, and I trusted Elijah, because he was my guardian. And so we got on the bus again. We journeyed for Agadex. That took off about 3 days. And so when we got to Agadex, it was in the night. And then the same thing, they put us down from the bus. And then they took us. These are like mafias, the equivalent of mafias. They are rebels. So at Agadex, you'll find the Libyans. They speak Arab, but they also speak that local Nigerian language or dialects. And so they took us, they said, we are going to take you guys this way, and all the other people, they let them go. And so they took us and put us in another car, and they took us to an unfinished building. And they asked us, where are you going? Where are you from? We're from Liberia. Where are you going? We are heading to Germany. Why are you here? We are passing through here to get a flight. And then they opened our luggages, our suitcases, and they saw our Bibles in there. Because I had a chain on my neck, the cross was there, but Jesus wasn't on the cross because he's not there anymore. Yeah, and so they took our bags. The Bible was in there, and they turned us out. Tune our Bible apart. They told us to say, why are you here? Elijah told them the same thing. They said, you've come here to pollute our country with your false teachings. Why are you here? And when Elijah was talking, they slapped him. They started beating him. And that evening, they burned out our bag and everything. I took our passport and everything, and they burned our Bibles. They burn our Bible, Elijah, all the nation documents. They burn everything. And they started beating us. They beat us very much. They had us lie down flat. And they will beat us. And they tell us that we are not welcome in their country. And Elijah said, but we were told that somebody was going to pick us up. And they said, if you talk again, we will kill you. And so they let us be for the night. And the next morning, again, they came. They torn our clothes from our, they torn our clothes apart and they started beating us. They told us that if you call the name of God in this area, we will kill you. And but while they were doing that, they call him the Mudik. It's like the head of the mafias there. And he's the one that Evans talked to pick us up. So when he came with his boys, they were like all had guns. And when they saw him, they all got scared. So he said, why are you holding them hostage? He took us and the little money that we had, he took that money. He said, Evans said that you guys going to get a flight from here and I will prepare that for you. So we were there with him for about a week, and then one day we saw these guys came in. They all dressed up in beautiful clothing, and they told us, they said, well, we're taking you to the airport. But there was no sign. They gave us false tickets. They said, we're taking you to the airport. And so we were excited. We said, okay, now we're about to leave with all the suffering we've gone through. And then Elijah asked, he said, but why can't I get hold of Evans? And said, well, you got to trust us. Evans have already made all the preparation. But his brother was in human trafficking business before he traveled to Germany for many years. And so, but Elijah didn't know that. So what happened? They took us, they put us in a car. We drove about 4 to 5, almost an hour journey, and then they put us down from the jeep that we were in, and they put us in a pickup truck, something like this, like this kinds of pickup trucks, and they blindfolded us, tied our hands at the back, and Elijah said, "But you told us we were going to the airport," and they told us, they said, "Well, we are taking you to the airport." But they didn't take us to the airport. They put us in the back of the pickup and they cover us up. We drove almost 30 to 40 minutes. And they took us to this open area of the desert where, because in Libya, there's a lot of Africans who pay money to travel to Europe. And what happened is there, when they get in Libya or certain part of the journey, they get kidnapped and human trafficked. So we saw a lot of Africans there. And Elijah kept asking the guys, why are we here? Where's the airport? And they said, if you talk, we will kill you. And so we spent about a day there. And the next morning they came to put us in the pickup trucks. Like, they gave us like sticks. You got to hold onto those sticks. And so they told us, they said, we are taking you to Libya. And Elijah was talking to the other guy, said, but we didn't sign up for Libya. We were going to Germany. Why are we going to Libya? And they slapped him, they beat him around. And Elijah is pretty much like the Apostle Peter. He's pretty good at questions. And so, yeah. And so they put us on these pickup trucks. And we were in the desert for 7 days. It's very, very hot. It gets pretty hot, up to 86 degrees Celsius, which is about 120 or 22 degrees Fahrenheit during the day. It gets pretty hot. And they give you a little bottle of water, and they tell you to hold on to the stick. If you drop, they will leave you behind. And it's evident because when you in the desert, you see a lot of bodies, human skulls and bodies in the desert. It's the Sahara Desert. And in there, I'm just like, Lord, I kept telling Pastor Elijah, I said, why can't we go back? Why can't we just go back? And I kept complaining on him. He kept telling me, he said, Abraham, I know it's difficult, but I'll trust the Lord. And so I kept saying, okay, we'll trust the Lord. But what kept me in all of this is because I was able to memorize a lot of scriptures. Like I did, I memorized enough scriptures and I still do it. And each time, in every moment of the journey, verses will pop out. And it was a source of comfort. And so when we traveled through the desert for 7 days, we got to Qatron. Qatron is the they are kind of like a town. You, when you leave from Agadez, you first, before entering Libya, you enter Quatron. So at Quatron, they separated us, Elijah and I. So what happened is they left us there for about a night. The next morning they came and then they started separating us, putting us in different cars, in different pickup trucks. And so when there was about to separate us, Elijah said, "He is my son. I cannot leave him be. He's 15 years old. And he cannot survive without me." And so the Arab guys, they were like in their 20s, 18, 19 years old, young men. They are very, very, very arrogant. They are very, 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 there's no law and order. And when Elijah was, telling them that he need me with him, they shot him in the leg. Because everybody at that place, everybody in Libya has guns. After Gaddafi died, the whole country fell apart. And so they shot him in the leg and he was bleeding. They put him in a car and they put me in another car and we got separated. Elijah was the only means of my friend or family that I had. And I was left alone. And so they took me with the others to this very isolated area. It's like they call it ghetto or they call it connection houses. And when it took us there, I met a lot of out of Africans there. And they just left us there. They left us there and we were there for days. And then after their Moody came in, their boss came in, he started asking, he said, "We need you to call your families so you can give us money and then we will let you go." And so they kidnapped us and had us in that place. I was the only youngest guy. All the others were in their 20s and 30s. And I kept asking the Lord, I said, "Lord Jesus, what is going on? I got saved. What did I do wrong?" And they left us there. And so the guy came and he came to me. He said, "I need you to give me a contact for your parents so we can call your family back home." I said, "But well, only my Elijah, if you bring Elijah, then I can get the phone from me because I don't have phone." And Junior, my older brother, was the only one who had contact. My parents don't do technology. They live in the village. And so I told them, I said, "I don't have any means of contacting my family." And so they put me one side. If you don't have family, they put you one. And if you don't provide them with the contact. And then they took off my clothes and took me to this place, and they started beating me. Said, "We will beat you till you give us a number." And they will shoot the gun to threaten you, to make you scared. I told them, if I had a contact, I would give to you. And I spent about a month in that area. They took me and put me in like a black, in like a hole, like a dungeon. And it's very, very smelly, very dark. And I spent with the other guys, we spent about days, weeks in there. They will come and drop, they call the Hamsa bread. It's like a very little, dry, little, tiny Arab bread. They will drop it in there. And then they will give us like a bottle of water for 6, 7, 10 person. You have to fight over it to get it. And we were in there, and when they brought me, each time they would bring us out sometime in the morning, and they would tie our hands on our back and have us stare at the sun. And like they have like the dishes, water, they put it, a spit on us and do stuff like that. And in all of that, I'll be praying. And then because I could not give them any number, they sold me to another person. They sold me to this other person. And so they took me to another place. They sold me to a first, a second. And then the third place they took us, I told them, I said, "Well, if you have Facebook," because Michael Myers, Junior wasn't on Facebook, my brother. So I went on there and I gave them the name. They were able to grab hold of Michael Myers, my friend. And that's how he told me, he said, but what are you doing in Libya? And then we're chatting with him with the phone they gave me. And so that's how he contacted he went to my uncle's house. He contacted my brother and my family, and they started to raise money. They raised about $500, close to $1,000, which would be a lot of money in Libyan dinari. And so they sent the money, and the money was paid. But after they paid the money, they still won't let me go. They said, we need more money. I said, but I don't have money. That's the only, my parents are poor. They don't have money. And what happened from there, and I began praying, because I had no other means. I had no other hope. They told me that if I don't give the money, then they won't let me go, even though I've already given the previous one. And so I started praying. When I started praying, because in the night, they piled us up together, like you cross, you know, you just lie in line like that, on the floor. And so in the night, I would be crying. I'll be praying. I said, Lord Jesus, help me. And I'll be praying. And then one of the guys came in. He said, who is praying here? And they woke everybody up. They woke us up with what they call a lapa lapa, which is like a stick. They'll beat you. And everybody was like scared and said, who started praying here? Because I was raising my voice. I was praying, Lord Jesus, help me. And so they came in, and I stood up, said, I started praying. I pray. And they told me, they said, why are you praying? And I'm praying to the Lord Jesus. I'm praying to God to deliver me, because I don't know what else to do. And there was 10 other guys, and some of them were praying with me. And so the guy said, okay, come up. Brought me up, and he choked me against the wall. He said, here, you don't talk about Isa. You don't talk about your God. Only Allah is like God, and Muhammad. And I told him, I said, but well, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one I can pray to. And he slapped me in the face, and they took me outside. And the other guys who were praying with me, they said, but we did also pray. And so they brought all of us outside, they lined us up. They gave us a beating of almost 15 minutes, kept beating us. We're bleeding from the nose, kept beating us. And they were asked again, who started the prayer? I said, well, I started the prayer. And so they took us from there, and then they put us in another side. They separated us from the other guys. And so at that point, they took me. There were five Arab guys. They took me and the other guys, the 10 guys, and they started questioning our faith. They said, because I asked him, I said, but I've already paid the money. Why am I here? He said, well, we need our money from you, but you could not pay. And because you pray, we're not letting you go. And so I told him, I said, but I'm a Christian. You do pray to your God. I'm praying to my God. And so the guys, there was 10 of us, and they gave us 9 days. They gave us 9 days. They told us, if you either deny God, Isa, which is Jesus Christ, or we will kill you. We'll give you 9 days to decide. And so we were in there, and the first day, each day they would bring us outside, and one day, on the fourth day, they brought me alone outside, and this guy asked me, he said, can your God Isa deliver you? Can he deliver you? And I told him, I said, I was very weak. I said, yeah, he can deliver me if he chooses to. But he can also let you have your will with me, whatever you want to do. But I still believe in Christ. And so they brought The next day, on the seventh day, they brought all of us outside. And they brought all of Arab men. And it was they took us all of our clothes off from our body. They beat us. And they have a kneel down, and we stare at the sun, and they will say, "Can your God save you? Can Isa save you? Can?" And then they spit on us. And so the guys, the 10 of us, we were lined up, and I remember one of the Arab guys saying, "This is your last chance." He said, "Allah, Muhammad, or Isa, which one do you choose?" And 5 of the guys said, they woke up them and they said, "Abraham, this is too much." And 5 of them said, "We believe in Muhammad. We will do anything for Muhammad. We will do anything for Allah." And the other guys are Mr. Victor, James, Abio, and Daniel, and I, we said, "No. We believe in the Lord Jesus. He is our God. And if he doesn't deliver, or he's still our guy." And so they took us and then put us in this car. On the ninth day, God looked at me. He held me like to the chest. He was, because the Arab, when they talk, and they talk with strength, they talk with shouting. He said, "Today you will die." And they took us to this place in Sabbath, there's a place where it's like an eye area. They do persecute Christians in Sabbath, in Benghazi and Tripoli area. And so they took us there. And they blindfolded us, and we went. They put us in the car, the 5 of us. And we kept praying, "Lord Jesus, we need strength. Please give us strength. Please help us, Lord." And when it took us to this place, because they tied our faces, our hands on our back, and they put some sort of clothes on us, they took us there, and so we kneeled down, and then they came up to us. They took the cloth off, and they have like guns, they have knives, they have all kinds of weapons in their hands. And they say, "Do you still believe in Isa, which is the Lord Jesus?" And I remember Mr. Vito saying, "Yes, we do. We believe in him." And they line us up. I'm sorry. They line us up, and they told us, they said, "We'll see if your God can save you." And then they took Mr. Victor on one end, and now we try to bend our head not to see, and they will hold you by the hair like this. There were a lot of them, and they want you to see. And they will shoot their guns, they spit the sand in the air, and they went to Mr. Victor because he was the oldest among us, and they were doing it by age, because I was the youngest. And thank you, Jesus. And they started scanning him. They cut off his ear, and he was screaming. He said, "Help me, Lord Jesus." And they cut off his ear, and they stabbed him in the chest, and they started scanning him from here. And he kept screaming. He kept shouting, "Lord, I need you, Jesus." And they kill him.
I'm sorry.
And then they came to the other guy, Mr. James, and they asked him, do you still believe in Esau? He said, yes. He is my God and my Savior. And they had like a steward, because they had like a steward, and his hand tied on his back. His head was on there. And they was cutting off his head. And he was shouting, he said, Lord, I need strength. And I wasn't strong anymore. I was weak. I was crying. And they won't stop us from seeing it. And like when you're cutting like a meat, you know, you're trying to cut into the bones. It was cutting his head off, and all the guys are stabbing him in the back. And Brother Daniel was, he just shouting, singing, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord. And then they came to Brother Daniel. They beat him up pretty bad. And in the same, they're slapping us around, beating us. I felt so weak. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't have the strength. Help me, Lord. I don't have the strength, Lord. Help me. And they shoot Brother Daniel, and they shoot him in his head, and they shoot him in the chest. And they was about to skin him, because Brother Victor, kind of, he was the one that really did skin a light, like, skin him, you could see his rape and blood gushing out and everything. And Brother Daniel was shouting and screaming and crying, and he kept saying, and Abiel saying, Abraham, don't give up. We shall see the Lord, don't give up. We shall see him, don't give up. But what, all of that happened, and they were shooting the gun before even they started. So there was like, they have like what they call the police. I think community police may have heard the sound of the gun. And when they heard it, they tried tracing the place that the gun was shot came from. And that Mudik, that boss, didn't know what they were doing to us. And when he came, he said, why are you killing them? So because they believe in Isa, they won't accept Allah. They keep praying. And so he said, but you should have done this another day, not today. And so they took us and put us in the back of this, of a pickup truck, because they got a lot of those. Sorry, a lot of those. And Brother Daniel was already bleeding, and his blood was all over in the car. And Abiu and I, dehydrated, weak. And they felt like we were dead. And so they took us to a very long distance, and then they just pulled us. Brother Daniel was already dead. He was streaming, fighting for his life. Had his head on me, laying on me. Blood floating everywhere, and so they took us and just put us in the trash area where they know how to put trash. And we were there because it was in the evening. We just were there like all night because no strength. And that's how this Nigerian fellow came. He'd been in Libya for almost 20 to 30 years, I think. He spoke the Arabic pretty much well, and he took us into the car wash area, and we were with him. He's a Nigerian federal African, and he helped us out. Abio and myself, there was only the two of us because Brother Daniel died. And so he took us and we were with him. And when we recovered, he told us, he said, well, you got to work to pay for whatever I spent on you. And so we started working for him. That way I learned how to wash car and all of that. And so we worked for him for months. And then he told us, he said, well, you guys cannot go back to your country because it's very dangerous. So you need to raise money so that I can send you to Tripoli. I know somebody who will help you out. But then he lied to us. The little money we raised after working with him for many months, he sold us to another person. He sold us to another human trafficking person, and then they took us to Tripoli. And this guy took me to spread up to Mohammed Adhim, that's his name. He took me to Tripoli, and Abiyu and I, when we reached Tripoli, we got separated. They took him to another place, and I was left alone again. And I was now with this new slave master, and he had like a chain put on my feet and in a place. I was only the only person there. And so he would take me to the slave market where I would go and labor and then pay off whatever money he bought me with. But I wasn't strong enough to work more for him. So he decided that he would get rid of me. And in Libya, when an Arab man says, I'll get rid of you, it's me, he's going to kill you. And so his son, Ali Adhim, he was very nice to me a little bit because he does weathering stuff and I used to work with him. He told me, he said, my dad is planning to kill you because you're not providing him much for what he bought you with. And nobody's waiting to buy you because you are very young. And so he told me, he said, but I'm going to try to help you out. And so I told him, I said, but I need to go back to my country. He said, aren't you going to Europe? I said, yes, we were going to Germany, but my mentor, my friend, I don't know where he is. So he told me, he said, well, I'll help you anyway. He came like midnight. He took me and put me in his Jeep. And he took me to a place like an unfinished building, like very isolated. He said, just be here in the night, spend the night here, and I will send people to come and get you. And so that's how he sent in the morning. He sent three other guys that came. They took me. They said, well, our friend said that we should take you by the sea so you can go to Europe. I said, no, but I don't want to go to Europe. I want to go back to Liberia. He said, well, we cannot help you with that. We can only help you to take you to where you'll be able to go to Europe. And he took me and they took me and put me among a lot of different people, and I didn't know anybody there. So that's how I was there for about a day, and I would go like, cause it's pretty cold. It was pretty cold. I sit by the fire because they had like a fire there, and I'll beg for food so I can get some food to eat. And so we spent about 2 to 3 days there, and then they brought this big car. It's like a truck because there was hundreds of people over there, and they pulled us all in the car and took us by the water, by the sea, where they normally do transportation of kidnap or human trafficking stuff. And so that's how we were there. We spent the day, and then in the night they came. It was on a Tuesday. They came and say, we're going to ship you all to Europe. And I told the guy, I said, well, I don't have anybody. I don't know where. Say, are you sending me to Germany? My friend Elijah is not here. Said, we don't know your friend Elijah, but we have been told to help you out, to send you to Europe. And so to put us in this raft, that is like a rubber boat stuff. And so they put us in it, and that's how we were on it all night. And You don't want the Libyan police, Coast Guard, to catch you on the water. If they do, they will treat you more bad. Then if you die on the water, it's better. And so, and we were told that, say, if you see the Libyan police coming, jump in the water and just kill yourself. Because if they catch you, they will abuse you very badly. And so that's how I got on the rift. And we spent all night. And I was able to, and I were rescued by a Spanish ship on the Italian sea water. And so that's how the ship us to, they took us. We spent about 2 days on the ship, and then they took us to Taranto, which is in Italy. That's how I got in Italy, in 2016. So when I got to Italy, I got very much sick. I was in the hospital for almost 2 months because of all the beating. And the doctor said that I have problem with my spine and stuff. And they took me, and I was in a hospital until I recovered, and I had a lot of nightmares and all of that. And so they took me to the camp, from the emergency camp after the hospital. They took me to the camp where I were. And so when I was in the camp, I started, you know, recovering, trying to get, and I was 16 years old. I was 16 when I got in Italy. And that's how I started to find a place, a church, because God delivered me. He delivered me, and I felt like I owe it all to Him. And so I started finding a church, looking for a church. I spent about a year or two in a camp. In late 2018, in 2017, I started looking for a church, just a ministry in Maryland that I came across. Then I have Facebook, and they would send me questions, and I would answer them. We chatted through Facebook, and they asked me, do you have a church where you are? I said, well, I don't have a church yet. And that's how they said, but do you want to find a church? I said, yeah. And so there was three churches, Baptist churches, because back in Liberia, I was in a Baptist church. And so I spoke with one of the church in Milan and one in Rome and then Napoli. But then it took many months, and I was able to grab hold of Pastor Matthew Olsen, who was in the church at Napoli. And that's how we first talked, but then after many months, I didn't get any more response from him. And one day he just called me. He said, Abraham, I'm so sorry. I found your number in the cabinet here. We would like you to come over. So in 2018, February, I paid the first visit to the Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church in Napoli. And when I got to Napoli, there was no place for me to stay. Pastor Matthew told me, they said, well, we don't have any place. It's a small church. We don't have any place for you right now. But one of our church brother will host you for the time being. And so he hosted me, Brother Michael, but he had to travel to Ghana. So he left me with Brother Isaac. But then Pastor told me that, well, until we can find a better place for you, we need you to go, and they'll see how best we can settle things. And so I had to go back to the camp. But because I've almost turned 18, I had to leave the camp. That's like an Italian law. Once you reach 18, you have to leave the camp, the refugee camp. And so I had nowhere to go. I'm like, I talked to the camp director. I said, Donino, that's his name. I said, I have nowhere to go. So when I went back, I prayed for 2 months. I kept praying. I kept praying. And when I was in the camp, I started a Bible study, because the church that I went to, they wasn't very biblically sound. And so I started like a Bible study within the camp. And the Lord make it possible. There was a Muslim guy in the camp that the Lord did make possible that he was like a thorn in my flesh. He troubles me a lot. His name is Kemo. And he will always come to me when I'm reading my Bible. He would take my Bible. He's a Muslim. He would just flip it around. We were in the same room. But he told me, he kept saying, but why are you different? Why are you different? He kept picking on me, picking fight. And I told him, Kemo, I won't fight you. And so one day I was sitting in the canteen where we normally eat. He came to me, with the same question, but he called me Ibrahim. why are you different? And I told him, well, Jesus is why I'm different. And so he told me, he said, well, I'd like to know more about him. I said, okay. And he said, can you give me your Bible? I said, yeah, I gave him my Bible. And then he gave me his Quran. He said, do you want my Quran? I said, yeah, you can give the Quran to me. I'll read it. And then I read parts of it. But then after he read through the Gospels, and then he came one day, I was sitting, he started crying. He just came up with tears in his eyes. He said, Ibrahim, I said, oh, Camel, please don't trouble me. Just wait, let me finish eating. And when I'm done, then you can do whatever you want, but I'm hungry. He said, no, I am not here to trouble you. He said, this is why you're different. Say, I read through the Bible. I've been serving a God that I don't really know. I pray 5 times a day. But I read through the Bible because I told him, read through the book of Romans and the book of John. And he said, I read about Isa. He's God. I said, exactly, he is God. And he told me, he said, what do I need to do? I said, well, just believe on the Lord Jesus. And then I opened the Bible, we read through, and he was just crying. And he said, I really want to know him. And he gave his life to Christ. He got saved, and he's very much active in ministry now. And but I left the camp, and when I went back to Napoli, I remember one sitting in the service, you know, because when I sit in the pew, I tend to be very much serious and focused. Yeah, and so our church is very small, so like everybody know everybody. And so Mom Jim Upright, it was the first time that we met. She walked up to me and she said, what's your name? I said, my name is Abraham. And she told me, she said, do you have any family here? I said, no, ma'am. Said, and she said, but where are you living? And I told her, and after a while, I think she talked to Pastor Matthew. And the following Sunday, she brought some stuff to the church for me. And she said, will you like to pay a visit to my house someday? You know, I said, yeah. And because I know how to clean up. So I said, yeah, I would like to come and clean for you. She said, no, I'm not saying you should come and clean. Yeah, so, but that's how I met Mom Jean. And man, God is good. God is good. I know, like, God done so many things in my life, but like, Mom is a huge blessing. I call her Mom, okay? Because she's my mom. And so Mom, she took me in and we chat, I'll call her sometime. I said, so when we started talking, I said, can I call you Mom? She said, oh yeah, you can call me Grandma, you can call me Mom, you know, and so, and then she invited me to the house, to her house in Pozzuoli. And then I spent the night there, I remember, I spent the night there. And she said, would you like to live here? I said, yeah, I don't have any place to live. Yes, I would like to live here. If that's what God is leading you, she said, yeah. And so that's how I started living with her. And she took care of me. Yeah, she is my Christ come first, but she is my hero. She took care of me, and then she thought I was out of high school, but then I didn't complete high school in Liberia, so we started doing the GED. Yeah, the American education, and she brought the books, all the material, and we went doing, we went for the exam, and then I missed by, I think, 2 points. Yeah, because I'm not familiar with Americans. Education, and she said, oh, we try again. I said, yes, ma'am. And in my family, we don't really believe in failure, like to fail. And so it kind of beating me up. I kept beating on myself. Sometimes Pastor Kevin would say, the Lord will give you bees to keep you humble. So, but I didn't make it through the GED. And so she pulled me and she said, honey, I'm so sorry. I said, no, Mom, you didn't know. He said, okay, we did the Keystone School. It's an American school. They did online, and so I completed Keystone. And then She said, you seem to like education. I said, yeah. I said, well, I love education. And so we did that, and I graduated from Keystone by the grace of God. And then she registered me for Moody Bible Institute, but that did not work because my visa got denied, yeah, twice. And so that did not work. And so found an online school, you know, put me into a web development courses, and I did that. The Lord made that possible. I got a certificate in that. And then I did the college, and I got a degree in computer science. And in all of this, God kept using me in the ministry in Italy. We'll go out for outreach. I told Pastor Kelvin, when I come out, I want us to go do some outreach. And we sure did. Yeah. And so, but in all of this, and so I kept serving in the ministry and graduated. And after mom left, it was very difficult for me because we got so used to each other. I got used to her so much. But I know that God was in control. God was in charge. And then I met Pastor Kelvin, actually, before even all this student thing. Pastor Kelvin, the first time we spoke, and then he tried to, you know, I'm the deep African accent, and we're talking, and I've sent Pastor Kelvin questions, and I knew that he will be my mentor someday. And I told him, so, well, I'll ask him, send him questions, biblical questions, and so forth. So that's how I knew him, and this wonderful church family. And so in all of this, sorry, I try to cut through the story just because of the time. But in all of this, I see the handwork of God in my life. And then today, I will be getting married next month by the grace of God. I met a very wonderful young woman in Italy. She was stationed there for the U.S. Navy. We're best of friends, and we went to the same church. And, you know, pray after many prayer. We hope to get married very soon. But before I leave, I just want, I know everybody here is important. You are all God's children. And God loves you. But I will speak mostly to the young people because I'm a young man. And like I talked to the youth yesterday, this world is filled with lots. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is filled with sin, a world that needs Jesus Christ. Paul said, how can they hear unless they have been preached to? And how can they preach unless they have been sent? So my dear fellow young brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the future, but even more so, the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to see, not just look at Abraham like I said before, but see what God does, because God have allowed me to be in a situation where my mom and dad, no family members were, but he delivered me. And I can assure you that Jesus Christ is real. And I can also assure you that the devil is very much real, and he will come after you. His goal and his agenda is to destroy that which God has established. And you are precious to the Lord. Whatever you do, you know, as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I was talking to Miss Ann, and before I used to fear death a lot. It doesn't mean I want to go stand in a row for a car to hit me. But what I have seen God taking me, what God have taken me through, I can assure you there was a moment where I felt like it was over. But God sustained me. So I just want to encourage you, whatever you do, don't just put God first. But let him be the very center of your life. Because a life without Jesus Christ is like putting a water in a basket with holes in it. A life without Jesus is emptiness. A life without Jesus has no meaning. And I have experienced that. Nobody, I know people told me about Jesus. But I can tell you, I've experienced Jesus. His miracle, His love for me, and all that He is. And like what Paul said, I am confident in the Lord that which I have committed unto Him, He's able to sustain and to guide and to protect. So again, thank you so much, Calvary Church. Thanks for your prayers. I know this is my story, but most importantly is God's goodness. So I pray that the Lord bless you, the Lord give you strength, and the Lord be with you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, praise Jesus. Isn't that an awesome, awesome testimony? You know, the cool, he told me that he told me about the Muslim guy in the camp. But when I heard it again the other day, I was just like, you didn't tell me. He goes, I did. I told it to you. But can you imagine, he had three of his friends, and I'm going to say three of his friends sent to Jesus. Because we've got to remember, you know, they're all praying, and it's like, is Esau going to save you? Is he going to? Yeah, he did. They're with Jesus. They get to punch out of this place. Isn't that awesome? You know, get out of here. But isn't it kind of obvious that God had plans for Abraham? Yeah. So the boss drives up. He thinks he's just stopping his young kids that are full of hate and death. To just stop it and throw them in the trash so we don't get in trouble. They'll die there. But that was God giving Abraham to us. But anyway, are we thankful? Let's just thank Jesus. And Abraham was saying to all of you, you know, you're all children of God. I hope so. But if there's somebody here that hasn't given your life to Jesus, only the God of love should be the one we serve. And He's clearly the God of love because He possesses us and He gives us love for people even though they hate us, even though they kill us. And Muslims say there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet. Well, I don't want to go serve Him because He's the God of death and destruction and misery and suffering. But, you know, so let's say Jesus is God. We say He's the only God. Actually, Jesus said He was the only God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We serve Him. He's a God of love. And aren't we glad that the true God is a God of love? And everybody should embrace Him and serve Him and worship Him. If you haven't done that, Abraham needs to talk to you. He won't beat you. He'll talk to you. And anybody here that's a believer will talk to you. You really should not leave until you bow the knee to Jesus because the world's full of being serving Satan and bad things are going to happen. Father, we thank You for this time. We really do rejoice, God, that for the faith of these five men and the whole thing, even just wondering what happened to the five that denied You and confessed Allah to get out of the lion's den. And we just we pray for them too, if they're still alive. Although it seems like Elijah was killed, Lord, we thank You for his life, and we even thank You for him encouraging Abraham. No, we just trust God, because this truly was Your mission for Abraham, as much as suffering as was endured, just like we've been studying in Acts, the suffering of Paul, and how it was all working together for good. And we just thank You for Abraham. Pray You protect him as he continues his journeys and what You're going to do to use him in the future. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength.
Amen. And he's just going to keep us, he's strong for us until the day we go to be home. Abraham will already be back on the East Coast, and we're really praying him back here after he gets married. So keep praying, and God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.